So we're going to discuss a little bit. You've heard this before, Judy, but some of these other people, and Diane's heard it. But I have an interesting take on David and Goliath. And what's really going on there. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now I'm going to be reading from the Message. It's one of those Bibles where it's certain passages, it's just amazing. Certain passages, it's just totally misses the point. And I kind of like how it handles this record here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 1. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Soko in Judah. And they set up camp between this place, that place, and the other place. A bunch of names, doesn't matter. Saul and the Israelites came together and camped at Oak Valley. If you're reading King James, you'll notice some of these places are named something different in this Bible and that Bible. I don't know why, but the place doesn't matter. What matters is that it happened. And spread their troops in battle readiness for the Philippines. Philistines. the Israelites never did battle in the Philippines. The Philistines were on the hill, on one hill, and the Israelites on the opposing hill, in a valley between them. And a giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath of Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword, and his spear was like a fence rail. See, this is why I'm reading from this one, because it gives you a better mind picture than the King James. I think sometimes King James guys were thinking, how can we make this sound like Yoda?
Well, that's how they talk then.
Yeah, I guess they
did. Was there a Yoda back then?
Well, Yoda, remember, he was 800 years old when they filmed Star Wars, so maybe he was around back then. Strange English, Yuzai, says Yoda. Anyway. Yeah, you were right. I never do more than one joke, or I always do more than one joke, Diane.
Lord help us.
So, his spear was like a fence rail, and the spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. And he had a shield bearer that walked ahead of him. And Goliath, verse 8 here, stood there and called out the Israelite troops. Why bother using your whole army? Am I not a Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. And if he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together. So, it looks impossible. I mean, who would want to go to war against a 10-foot tall soldier? I mean, that's totally impressive. I mean, it's just scare the living daylights out of you. I mean, they didn't have AR-15s where they could sit back 1,000 yards away and scope it in and do a headshot and take them out. And they didn't have crossbows. They basically, their way of doing war is it was hand-to-hand combat. And doing hand-to-hand combat with a guy like that would have been futile. But this is important. The devil is a fallen archangel. He's a defeated entity. He's lost most of his spiritual power. He's still impressive. He's still big. He's still impressive. But what the devil does, he disguises his weaknesses to appear his strength. That's how he wins. Because we have more spiritual power. We have God Almighty, God in Christ in us. We have more spiritual power than the devil. And even back then, before the day of Pentecost, they had God on their side. And you will see David coming into the fray here in a minute. But Goliath was 10 feet tall. Humans don't get to be 10 foot tall. How was Goliath 10 feet tall? What was going on here? Was he just, it was natural for him? Or what it was, there's a disease, I forget the real name of the disease, we call it giantism. Anybody ever seen that movie Princess Bride? Remember Andre the Giant? He had fingers, like one of his fingers was like this big around, you know, he had these hands and he had this real deep voice and he had a mild form of it. I think he was like 7 feet tall and he was really big. His face got like distorted and stuff. And the bigger they get, the worse the disease is. And basically what it is your body doesn't know when to shut off certain growth hormones and it keeps growing to the point where your body, you look impressive, but the body actually becomes weaker. People that have giantism, for one, they're nearsighted. Two, they usually have diabetes. Three, they usually have arthritis. What's the other one I can't think of? They get a lot of diseases, and they're basically slow. I mean, they look big and impressive, and Andre the Giant was a wrestler, but towards the end of his career, he could hardly do the wrestling anymore, and I think he died before he was even 50. I think he died in his 40s. And they get a lot of health problems and so forth. And so you notice he had a guy carrying his shield in front of him. You know, but yet he looked really impressive. He's out there. He didn't have like a voice like mine. He had a real deep voice. Use your voice. Come on, I'll do it. You know, like Andre the Giant had that voice like that. And by the five senses, it looked like totally impossible. Well, let's skip down. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Let's skip. David comes. All David's family was older. They were at the war there. And his brothers, and I don't know if his father was there, but David was a little young and a little small to be at the battle, so he was home watching the sheep and protecting them from lions and bears and whatever. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my! So let's go skip to verse 24. The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk among the troops was, have we ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride. Princess Bride. See, I told you it fits. And his entire family, and give his entire family a free ride. And
that's
so that's in modern language, yes.
Yeah.
It's interesting here. Let's skip down to verse 32. There's a bunch of stuff here, and basically David, what I'm skipping here is David goes to the king and he's telling the king, you know, I can defeat him. Look, I've killed lions. I've killed bears. You know, I know what I'm doing. I can take this guy down. And so he convinces Saul that, okay, we can do this, and they start putting the armor on him. And David was not, he was a little guy, he was like 5 feet tall. He wasn't big and strong. He was a young man. He wasn't really muscular enough to carry 100 pounds of armor and go into battle. And if he had done it that was what the devil wanted. The devil wanted somebody to come in, because Goliath could only win if he got somebody coming in and he fought close hand-to-hand combat. He could not deal with what David was going to bring to the table. He had no way of dealing with that, because Goliath couldn't run fast. It's interesting. I looked this stuff up on the internet, and there was a guy around the early 20th century, early 1900s, and he was 10 feet tall, and the guy had to walk with a cane. He could barely walk. And when you get that, the body... there's a famous author, I forget the guy's name, and one of the essays I had to read in college was a thing on being the right size. And there's a reason why insects aren't 5 feet tall. Insects have an exoskeleton. They couldn't it won't support a 5-foot-tall organism. The biggest insects you get are about the size of a human hand, maybe a little bit bigger. And there's a reason why humans don't grow 10, 12, 15, 20 feet tall. We don't have giants. Because the way our body's made, we couldn't support that, and we would have trouble with that. Humans are, 4 to 6 feet tall, generally. You know, we vary somewhat, depending on what your ancestors were. So anyway, Saul's trying to give David this armor, and David's saying, he put it on, he says, no, I can't do battle in this. So what he did is he got his sling, he got 5 round stones, and that sling, when you whip it around and you release it, it's got 2 strings and a little pouch, and it swings out that far. When you're doing that, you're getting close to the speed of sound. Because you ever had something you whipped around, you can hear it? It makes a certain sound. And like the other day I was outside and the geese flew over really low. I heard this whoosh, whoosh, whoosh from their wings. They're flying over just, maybe 30 feet above the ground. And so that, I don't know the exact speed, but basically what I read is you put a stone about this big, and it hits about with a force, almost the force of those old muskets that we used to use in the Revolutionary and Civil War. It hits with that kind of, it can break bones. I mean, you hit somebody in the leg or something, you could literally break their leg and they're disabled, taken out of the battle. I mean, this was an impressive weapon. And David, when he's watching the sheep, he had nothing to do all day. So what, a young man, what's he going to do? He's going to play with his weapon. That's what young men do. The testosterone's flowing. It's what they do naturally. And he'd say, oh, I bet I can hit that tree. I bet I can hit that little knot. Oh, there's that. Let's see if I can hit that squirrel climbing up there. That's what he would do. And he was really accurate with this thing. And it was a deadly weapon. So let's go to verse 32 here. Master, said David, don't give up hope. I am ready to go and fight this Philistine. Saul answered and said, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and too inexperienced. He's been in the fighting business since before you were born. And here David explains how he was a shepherd and so forth and all this stuff. Let's skip down to verse 39. Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor, and he put on his bronze helmet and belted his sword on him over the armor, and David tried to walk, and he could hardly budge. Their armor back then wasn't like, now we have Kevlar, which is pretty light, and so, you can take a bullet and not die. It might break a rib, but you won't die, which is, I guess, a good trade-off. And David told Saul, I cannot even move with this stuff on me. I'm not used to this. And he took it all off. And David took his shepherd's staff and selected 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack. And with his sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. And the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David, and he took one look down on him and sneered. A mere youngster, an apple-cheeked, peach-fuzzed. And he wasn't even old enough to grow a good beard yet. The Philistine ridiculed David, said, am I a dog? See, in that culture, they didn't have dogs as pets. Dogs were considered a dirty animal. You might have a dog to hunt, but you wouldn't let him in your house. But am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? Because he had his shepherd's staff. He didn't even see the sling. Because see, he didn't see very well. When you have that disease, you are very nearsighted. And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. And I'll turn you into a nasty morsel for the field mice. God, I love this translation here. David answered and said, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe. I command you in the name of the God of the angel armies. Now, I don't know why they translated it that way, but basically the one true God. The God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock, this very day God is handing you over to me, and I'm about to kill you and cut off your head and serve your body and the bodies of the Philistines to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God does not save by means of sword or spear, and the battle belongs to God, and he's handing you to us on a platter. And basically, because if David had gone in and tried to fight him hand-to-hand combat, he would have been killed. He wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes. But he could literally, because he was young, he was spry, he was agile, he could have literally all day long, he could just put rocks on this guy. He could just ding, 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 you know. And because he was so good, it only took one shot. That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. And David reached into his pocket for a stone and slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him, he killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine and took him and stood over him, pulled out the giant sword from the sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. And when the Philistines saw their great champion was dead, they scattered, running for their lives. See, they lied. They said, if you win, we'll be your slaves. They didn't stick around to be slaves. They ran. So you can't. The devil always lies. And he appears like he's, you know, the great roaring lion. Remember in the New Testament it says he's a roaring lion? But we resist the devil, and he has to flee. And David, you know, one shot right in his forehead, took him out, lopped his head off. Get that thing off the refrigerator and read it, the Abraham Lincoln quote.
Okay, Abraham Lincoln said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right."
That's it. And see, when we do things, we have to make sure we do things God's way. David did it. Went to war God's way. If he had tried to do it by what Saul's way was, with armor, he wouldn't even be able to walk out there, for one thing. If he had got out there, he would have been dead. Let's go to Romans. And I'm using King James, so. Romans chapter 12, start in verse 1. One of the great sections of scripture here. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, you know, the way that's written in King James sounds like we gotta, like, oh me, I gotta get down on my knees and pray. We gotta suffer for the Lord. Oh, the burden of the Lord's heavy. I gotta walk with God. I gotta be righteous. No, that really what that's talking about, to use more like the Message kind of translation, is include God in your life. Every part of your life, include God. That's what he wants. That's what he sent Jesus Christ for. He didn't want it. God is not Allah. He doesn't want people that bow down on the mat and bow towards Mecca three times a day or whatever they do. You know, they have their call to prayer, and you know, and they all have to bow down. They're slaves. In Islam, you're a slave. In Christianity, you're a son. What God wants, he wants people that'll stand upright before him, not bow down and whimper and cower, you know, before him. He wants people that'll stand before him and come boldly before the throne of grace, and he wants to be included in every part of our life. That's what God wants. And let us not be conformed to this world. Yeah, this is a messed up world. Most of the rulers of this world have been really bad people. And so we don't conform to this world. It's interesting, in music, Diane and I are in music. There's a band called the Rolling Stones, and they had a huge hit called Sympathy for the Devil. And it was one of their big selling songs, got all sorts of radio play. Well, later in his life, Mick Jagger did a solo album. He had a song, God Gave Me Everything I Want. The thing sold so poorly that they were making fun of him that they were going to do a concert called Mick Aid because his CD wouldn't sell. And what it is the world loves evil. Mm-hmm. He gave him something evil. You know, I have sympathy for the devil. He's not such a bad guy. Well, he talks about God giving him things. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear the devil stuff. You see, that's the way the world is. It's crooked. You know, but we don't conform ourselves to this world. We don't think evil is good and good is evil. But rather, in contrast, we transfer ourselves by renewing our mind. And what that means is we put the thoughts of God in our brain instead of the thoughts of evil. That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it's like, you read that and you think, oh, we can't get cocky. We gotta be, you know, we go for God. We gotta be real quiet and timid. And, oh, as Christians, we can never say anything too upsetting. They start doing really bad stuff in politics. We can't stand up and say, oh, you know, that's wrong. We just kind of button our lip and put up with it. We're going to be real tolerant, nice Christians. One of my friends on Facebook made a wonderful statement. She said, God called us to be salt, not sugar.